It's an interesting time that we live in of social media. Facebook is a fascinating place because Facebook purports to show you what people are like, but in reality, it's just the face that people want to show you. It's a curated, carefully chosen view of who we really are. There are many times when I see stuff on Facebook or Instagram, and I want to comment on it really bad. And I got to say, probably my comment would be sort of snarky, sarcastic, and I would go away going, wow, you roasted him. Then I realized that's not the face I want to put forth. So I keep it to myself. Because social media is not honesty. If we angle the camera in just the right way, we can make our lives and our worlds look peachy keen. I heard somebody say that earlier today, and they were called an old person for saying that. It wasn't me. Everybody can look good on Facebook and Instagram. Imagine if social media were honest. If those actual thoughts that you had, if those words that you said behind closed doors, if those judgments you whispered to your spouse were visible to everyone, if those actions you did when no one was looking were visible to everyone, would be a summation of your life. If you think the internet is bad now, imagine if that were the case. That'd be a dark place. Today, our passage brings us face to face with the realization that unlike Facebook, Jesus knows absolutely more than I would like to be known for. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we open up Mark 14? We're going to be looking at 12 through 31. As Jesus makes his way to his crucifixion, he has one more thing that he needs to do. And that was eat the Passover with his disciples. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of the disciples, and said to them, "Go into the city where a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there prepared for us." And the disciples sent... The disciples went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say, it was one of the twelve, one who is dipping bread in the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better had he never been born." And they were eating, and he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, And he said to him, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. You may be seated. Jesus plans for the future, knows the future, and pours himself out for betrayers and deniers. Nothing about what is going on in this evening is happenstance. All of it is known and going according to plan. You know, the future seems unexpected to us. It seems as if it's chaotic, but not the case for Jesus. On Thursday night at 8 o'clock, I received a call from Stacy. You guys know who Jerry is. Sits right about here in this service. Jerry has brain cancer. And Jerry fell into a coma a couple weeks ago. I was there with him while he was in the coma. And he came out of the coma. And he confessed Jesus as Lord. And his wife did the same and repented. So on Thursday night, when she called me, I was expecting maybe a status update of how Jerry's doing. And as I got on the phone, she was crying. And she said, "Jerry hasn't eaten in 2 days. And he's talking about death. I think he's going to die tonight." She said, will you talk to him? And I said, "I'm not going to talk to him. I'm going to come." And I said, "And when I come, I'm going to baptize Jerry." And so I called Grant Bidwell, one of our elders, and I said, "I'm going to baptize Jerry. Are you okay with that?" And he said, "Absolutely, I am." I said, "Well, I'm not going to be able to immerse him. I'm going to have to..." That's such a bad word. I hate that word. "I'm going to pour it on him." That's a better word. And so I came to the church here and I grabbed we have a communion kit that I use for shut-ins. I grabbed the communion kit and I'm looking for a little glass pitcher. And I thought, we're not going to have anything like that. And I opened up the first cabinet and right in the middle is about a half pint pitcher sitting there, crystal pitcher. And I thought, perfect. And so I grabbed it. I called Grant, and I said, "Grant, I don't have any white cloths to stop the water or to give him." I said, "Do you have any kind of cloth that's sort of nice?" And he was like a dish towel? And I was like, "Not exactly." He's like, "I have like some white decorative napkins, some cloth napkins." I said, "That'll do." And he's like, "Yeah, they'll be perfect." I was like, "Awesome." And I said, "Meet me there in 20 minutes. So I met Grant at the hospital, and we went up, and we baptized Jerry. And his family was standing around, and then we had the Lord's Supper together. I was surprised by that. It was a beautiful moment, a sincere moment, where the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. I bumbled my words like an idiot. I had this plan. But Jesus has the real plan. Now, I want to tell you guys something that I just learned about 10 minutes ago. Jerry is going to rehab now and should be let out soon. Praise the Lord. Jesus controls the future. Jesus deliberately plans this Passover in Mark 14. The disciples ask where they should prepare it. The disciples are not strangers to coming to Jerusalem for Passover. Every Jewish male was required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. But of those 3 times, the most important was Passover. So it was no surprise to them that they're in Jerusalem for the Passover. Deuteronomy 16, 5 through 6 says it like this. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord God is giving you, but only at the place where the Lord God will choose. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice. The law required males to make a pilgrimage to the temple 3 times a year. The Passover was central to Israeli national history. It was their founding moment. It celebrated God's deliverance from Egypt. Every generation was meant to experience it, but not just experience it as a memory. And I wanted you guys to understand this, because how the Jews view remembering and history is far different than how we have experience it in Western culture. When we talk about the 4th of July, we talk about something that happened 250 years ago. But when the Jews talked about Passover, it was very much not something that happened in the past, but something that was ongoing and happening to you personally. Exodus 13:8 put it like this, when saying, what should we say to our children when they ask why we are doing this? And the father ought answer, it says, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It is what the Lord did for me. They were participating in that Passover meal every year, over and over and over again. The Passover was not remembering the past. The Passover was participating in God's deliverance in the moment. Eat unleavened bread, it reads in Exodus 13, during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This meal was not ordinary. This was the night that Jesus would redefine that Passover. And those symbols that the Passover is replete with would become realities. I can't wait for you guys to experience the Seder meal. It is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing, but nothing would have held a candle to this moment. Jesus has a complete plan in his mind, so much so that he tells them to find a man carrying a jar. Now, in a water jug. Now, in our day, that might not seem like a big deal, but for the Middle Eastern people of the first century, it was a big deal because men didn't carry water jugs. Now, this is not a misogynist thing. Okay, it's a little bit misogynist thing, but the men often had wineskins or skins filled with water, and that's how they stayed hydrated because they were moving and working in the field. But the women were the one who were washing and preparing the food. They needed much greater quantities of water in the home. So it was actually the women that would be carrying the jug. So to see a man carrying a jug was sort of an absurd thing in their time. But in this moment, Jesus shows that he has control. This is not an accident. It is supernaturally directed. The cross is not an accident. The cross is not chaos, or as some of our more ridiculous worship songs call it, reckless. The cross and the love of God is not reckless. It's planned. The cross is the plan of God. Everything happens exactly the way Jesus said it would be. The disciples go to the city. They find everything just as he told them. Nothing happens by surprise for Jesus. Sometimes from our perspective, life seems out of control. But our lives, our world, our joys, our tragedies are not a surprise to God. And before the betrayal begins, the room is made ready. The meal is prepared, and the lamb is ready. Everything is prepared exactly as Jesus planned. And when they finally sit down at the table, Jesus reveals something even more astounding. He already knows what's going to happen, because Jesus knows the future. Jesus reveals that the betrayal is coming. The disciples are reclining at the table. This same passage in the book of John says that the apostle John is laying his head, in Old King James, upon his bosom. It just means he was laying it upon his chest. And Jesus says, "Truly, you will betray me, one who is eating with me." The betrayer is not an outsider. He's one sitting at the main table. And so each disciple responds with something interesting: self-examination. Because they ask this question: is it I? Is it I? Now try to imagine with yourself that you're sitting around a table with close friends, friends that you've been living with for 3 years. And one of them says, "One of you is going to betray me." And all of them think and say out loud, "Is it I? Is it I?" You see, the danger of betrayal is closer than we think. Judas walked with Jesus. He heard every sermon that Jesus delivered. He witnessed every miracle, and he served alongside the disciples, casting out demons. Yet Judas betrayed him. If one of the 12 could betray Jesus, should any of us assume that we're above or immune to betrayal? Jesus knows that this betrayal will fulfill Scripture as he says the Son of Man goes as it is written. You see, the betrayal does not disrupt God's plan. Rather, it fulfills what God has already revealed. Now, I want you to open up your Bible. We're going to take a little break from this. I want you to open up to Isaiah 53. Now, if you guys aren't familiar with this chapter of the Old Testament, it is one of the most clear and obvious signposts pointing to Christ. Now, the entire chapter is really quite amazing when you read it, to see how much Jesus so perfectly fits exactly what is written in Isaiah 53. But I want you to look here in particular, as this fits to our passage today, at verses 10 through 11, where it says, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet while his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins. He's going to bear the sins of many. Jesus knows that those disciples will fall away. The deserters sit around the table with him as just as much as the betrayer. And Peter insists that he will remain faithful. But Jesus predicts his denial in detail. You see, even sincere disciples can be deserters. Imagine John. At one moment, he's laying his head on Jesus' chest. At another moment, he's deserting Jesus in his hour of greatest need. Our sincerity does not protect us from our ability to desert Christ. We are more capable of failing Christ than we want to admit. But Jesus knows his betrayer. He knows his deniers. He knows his deserters. He knows exactly how this night will end. And knowing all of that, knowing everything that these guys are going to do, from betrayal to deserting to denying, Jesus takes the bread and he takes the cup and he gives himself away. Jesus pours himself out. Jesus gives the bread as his body, and he takes the bread and blesses it. This blessing is not like how we would bless food. Often if we pray, we, Heavenly Father, bless this food to our body. Have you guys ever said that? I don't know why that's a phrase in our vernacular. But the Jews had a very different phrase. When they said they would bless the food, what they would actually do is acknowledge from whom the food came and thank that. And so the prayer would say something like this: Blessed are you, O King of the universe, who brings forth the bread, brings forth bread from the earth. This is a prayer of gratitude. And Jesus, breaking the bread, gives it to him, and he says, Take, this is my body. Jesus, in this moment, identifies him as the true provision that all mankind needs. Now, when they heard this text in Greek, Greek does not have the word is. Isn't that fascinating? It doesn't have the word is. So when Jesus said this, or in Hebrew either, when Jesus said this in Hebrew or possibly Aramaic, none of them have the word is. What he said was, this, my body. This, my body. Later, he goes on to say, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. What is a covenant? A covenant is a holy promise that is sealed with a sacrifice. It requires two parties making an agreement. In this case, the old covenant. If this is a new covenant, evidently there was an old covenant. The old covenant went like this. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it at the hearing of the people, and said that, and they said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. That's their side of the covenant. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant of the Lord has made with you an accordance with all these words. The sacrifice guaranteed the covenant. The sacrifice not only would later be the thing that would take their sin away from them, but it is also the thing that guaranteed the covenant in the first place. It was common for them to sacrifice an animal. It was like the signature on the dotted line of the covenant that said, this is firm. The old covenant, though, was needing a new covenant. In this covenant, the old covenant, it was written on, the law was written on stones. Sin were removed by people placing it on sacrificial lambs because sin is costly and people were taught to know God. The old covenant was temporary and it points to the new. Jeremiah 31 through 34 puts it like this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, not on stones, within them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each person teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. God would write his law on their hearts. God would forgive their sins. And people would truly know him. The Passover fulfills the covenant. He poured out his soul to death, and yet he bore the sins of many. Isaiah 53. Jesus establishes a new covenant in his blood. The old covenant depended on human obedience. The new covenant depends on Christ's sacrifice. The covenant is secured by his blood. The covenant is strong enough for failing disciples. And so Passover made the covenant a present reality. Jesus established a covenant that is secured by his blood and points to the cross. The covenant that we receive is not just remembrance. When we take this communion today, and gentlemen, you can come up and get this bread here and pass it out, please, for in lieu of time. As we take this bread, we are not simply doing a memorial service. We are not simply remembering what Jesus did on the cross. We're remembering what Jesus does for us now. Go ahead and pass it out. This meal proclaims what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're making a proclamation of Christ's death until he comes." But before we eat, we need to come to the table honestly. Just as the disciples did, asking the question of confession. And saying, is it I? Is it I? We are more than capable of failing Christ than we want to admit. That's why 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us that each person ought to examine himself and then so eat the bread and drink the cup. We can come to the table with confidence. Not because we're good people. Not because we are faithful disciples. Jesus knew the betrayer, he knew the deniers, he knew the deserters, and yet he ate with them. He is broken for us. He is poured out for us. This covenant does not rest on our faithfulness. It rests in his blood. Jesus knowingly and purposely and generously pours out his blood to establish a new covenant for disciples who fail him, just like us. And we come not because we're faithful, but because he's faithful. We come remembering his body given for us and participating in that salvation once again. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a table for those who trust in him alone for salvation, who repent of their sins and desire to live in obedience to him. All those who are baptized believers in Jesus Christ are at peace with God and with their neighbor and are invited to receive this holy meal. 2 weeks ago, as Jerry was in the coma and he was laying there, I went in to pray for him and anoint him with oil. And after I had finished, I asked Stacy, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I have so much peace now that I have Jesus." In this meal, we recognize that the blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ brings peace to those who put their faith in Jesus, in Christ alone, for salvation. The Apostle Paul says this, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is a cup of a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Friends, we need to examine ourselves before we partake. Let's go to God in prayer. We'll start off with a time of silent confession, and then I will continue the prayer. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways, the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now, brother, can I have one? There's a tendency for us to look at this time after confession and think, "Man, I'm a piece of garbage." But can I tell you something? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When Jesus' body is broken, we are cleansed for all unrighteousness. Praise God. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it now. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's thank the one who provides. Dear Heavenly Father, King of the universe, you bring forth salvation through your Son Jesus, crucified and resurrected, whose blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Glory to you, our God and our mighty King. Amen. This is the cup of the new covenant, his blood. Let's take and drink. Friends, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Jesus declares you made righteous in his blood. As a church family, sometimes I feel a little bit divided because we have first service and second service. How many people I've said to, "Oh, you know so-and-so," and they say, "Oh, what service did they go to?" And, you know, every once in a while, I just want to feel like one church. Not two services. We are excited to welcome new members to our church. I want to see this grow. I want to have the problem of not enough space in the parking lot. I want Bob to have problems. Where's Bob? Is he not in here? That's probably. Oh yeah. You make sure I tell him that. But we have some new members that we're going to be bringing up. And we're going to be taking our church covenant. Now, for you, those of you who are members, been members for a long time, you might have forgot the covenant that we take to one another. This covenant is not to God. This is to each other. This is what makes us familia. And so I want to call Brian and Krista Rindick to come up here. Any of you who are like, "I don't want to be embarrassed." I have to do this every Sunday, guys. And Cindy Hendrickson is sick, but I want Jim to come up here. Make sure you give Cindy a big hug next week when she's here and tell her welcome. Where's Joseph and Annie? Come on up here, Joseph and Annie. Ken, come on up here. And Dolores couldn't be here today, but we'll look forward to seeing her next week. Jerry couldn't be here today, but Lord willing, we'll see him next week too. I want to put up on the screen, and we're all going to say it together as a church family. This is the pledge we make to one another. And so if you're a part of this church family, you make this with us, okay? We, the members of Grace Fellowship Church, do join together in the fellowship of the gospel. We covenant together, God helping us, that we will love one another, pray for one another, seek to help one another, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will put away from us all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking. We will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as for God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together for worship and service, but we will honor the word of God, and we will seek to follow those who have the spiritual rule over us. We will prosper us, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We will seek to win others to Christ by sharing the gospel in word and deed. As we have the opportunity, we will do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. We will strive to carry out His commission and to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Amen. Would you all stand? Elders, can you come up here? Guys, we're gonna pray over them, and then we're gonna sing a hymn. In our passage today, it said that they sang a hymn and then they went out. Oh well, we're gonna do the same thing. In fact, the hymn that we're gonna sing, it's a happy little hymn. It's actually Psalm 118, which most scholars agree that. That's where this is taken from, but most scholars agree that Psalm 118 is probably the hymn that Jesus sang with his disciples. And so I'd like us to pray for new members, and we're going to sing a hymn, and then I want you guys to come up here and welcome them with a big hug and say, welcome to our family. Okay, a handshake. For our more prickly members, a handshake. I'm going to hug him anyways. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with gratitude that you have welcomed more members into your flock. We pray that we would be a church that serves the world around us, that serves one another, that looks outside of itself, that loves outside of itself, that thinks of others more than we think of ourselves, that practices meekness and shares the gospel with all that we meet. I pray that we would be a people that shine in our community, that all those in Woodstock, in McHenry County, would know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is King of the universe, and that our salvation is through His blood and His bodily resurrection. We thank you for all the ways in which you have loved us, led us, and guided us. We pray that you continue to draw us closer to yourself so that our lives might look like you, so that when people see our members, they would know they've come encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you do for us. We pray especially for those who are sick and unable to be here today. And we pray that you would heal them, and that you would bring them back to us as soon as possible. We pray this all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.